Yet, why don't you open your Bibles to Psalm 65. We'll continue our walk through the Psalms, this call to praise. What an important reminder, especially in this day and age that we live. Kind of follow up and add a little bit more, probably as it comes up, with Sunday's message and the last hour and the many evidences that we are in the last hour and that we are to look up and to stand and to watch and to pray as the apostles and John urge and exhort the church to live in that expectation of any moment. We talked about Yuval Noah Harari. That name Yuval is actually from Jubal, the son of Lamech and Adah. He was a descendant of Cain. And Yuval means father of music. It can also mean stream, a brook, or a tributary. But that idea, father of music, we know that Isaiah talks about the fall of Lucifer, and in the scriptures it talks that his pipes, talking about his voice, that Lucifer was we get this picture that he was the leader of worship in heaven before the throne of God. He was one of the cherubs that were in the presence of God, and he fell. But the father of music, very interesting, this Yuval Harari. I wanted to read you a quote, and he has a lot of them out there, but this is very blatant. And you have to understand that many world leaders hold this man in high regard. He has a great deal of influence among world leaders. One of our past presidents, Barack Obama, hails him as his favorite author, and along with quite a few other world leaders. And so we see that he has quite a bit of influence. And he said this: "So monotheism explains order, but is mystified by evil. Dualism explains evil, but is puzzled by order. There is one logical way of solving the riddle, to argue that there is a single omnipotent God who created the entire universe, and he's evil. But nobody in history has had the stomach for such a belief." And so we see This great influence is in the spirit of Antichrist, and we talked about that, and the coming of Babylon, and the idea that God, and people will say, well, if evil exists, did God create evil? See, God did not create evil. He created free moral agency. Evil itself is a product of man's freedom to choose our free will. There's a lot of interesting things going on. Some of you may not know about Ectolife. And it's led by a man by the name of Hashem Al-Ga'ili. It is, they believe that they're going to be able to sidestep the natural order of things in bringing life into this world, and that they'll be able to do it through mechanical growth pods and genetically engineered embryos that would be implanted in artificial wombs. I talked about Elon Musk and the AI, the artificial intelligence programming of human beings, and that's Neuralink. So you can look that up. Some of the interesting things, and we're going to see that God, and understand the family is the most important thing to God. I mean, he created man and a woman, and then the first institution that he brought or that he ordered man into was to for a man to leave his mother and father and to cling to his wife, the two become one flesh, and to go and multiply, right, upon the earth. And so there are reports, medical reports out there that man's sperm count has decreased 50% over the past 50 years. And, you know, we know that there's a lot of couples that are that struggle to have children. And that is a big part of it. It's leading, and it's leading to the real crisis for mankind. And that is we are not reproducing and replacing ourselves. There is a devastating shortage of births in the world today. And we know that it's by design. You throw in child gender mutilation, and I like, this is how Pastor Ken Graves in Bangor, he calls them the Alphabet Mafia. And the Alphabet Mafia agenda, the LGBTQ+. And what we see going on here, there is no other explanation for mankind than the where we're at right now is we're in trouble with God. Remember, Jesus himself said, if anyone causes one of these little ones to stumble, that is to sin, to turn from God, it would be better for him to have a millstone tied around his neck and to be thrown into the sea. And so we see man just careening towards in this idea. I mean, you know, to openly and blatantly suggest that the creator of the universe is evil only reveals further, you know, the spirit of this world and the spirit of Antichrist and where man is putting its trust and its hope in, and it's not in the Lord. As we go through Psalm, starting here at Psalm 65, we're looking to Christ's reign on earth. After the bridegroom takes his bride, the Lord is going to establish his reign on earth. And as much of the church is starting to fall away from that expectation of Christ coming for the bride, for the church, and we have plenty of examples. We have the examples of Elijah and Enoch who were translated. They were taken from earth. From this earth into the presence of the Lord, just miraculously, supernaturally, they didn't die, and we know that two prior examples before the flooding of the earth, the righteous were removed before God flooded the earth, and also in Sodom and Gomorrah, that the righteous were removed from Sodom and Gomorrah before his judgment came upon them, and we know that the same thing will happen before he pours out his wrath upon the earth, the time of the great tribulation. And so that's our hope, and we look to that. But now we're going to see the Psalms and the expectation and the hope of the return of Christ, the reign of Christ, which we know Israel is really kind of being positioned for right now because they denied, you know, they rejected Messiah. They're hoping for Messiah to come. We're hoping for Messiah to return. This is all kind of coming together, right? The spirit of this world, evil, is kind of deceiving mankind. We know that the great religions or the big religions of the world are all coming together in an interfaith effort, I believe, to thwart God and to keep him from performing his promises and suggesting that man, they can solve this, they've got this. And so Israel is hoping for Messiah to come, which he will, and that'll be the purpose of the millennial kingdom, and certainly the tribulation, because it'll be during the time of the tribulation that they will understand that Jesus Christ was in fact the Messiah, the one whom they pierced. They're going to look upon him. They're going to, you know, it's going to break their hearts, but he's going to usher them in to the millennial kingdom. So here we're going to look at some of those things. Obviously, in these Psalms are all about praise. We've been talking about the importance of praise and how it blesses God, and in that it flows back to us, that blessing. To the chief musician, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we lift up this time. Speak to us. Speak to our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you would lift our hearts up before you into your very presence. Lord, I just pray that you would speak to those that maybe are questioning, are unsure. Lord, that they would know that you are faithful and true, that you're just and gracious, that you're good, and that you love them, Lord, that you love us. I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. A song. And it says, praise is awaiting you, O God, in Zion, and to you the vow shall be performed. And so, you know, this idea and the understanding, and David had that heart. He loved to go in to the tabernacle and to worship the Lord and praise the Lord. He had that heart to always be there. Even when he was running from Absalom, he would look to Jerusalem longing to be there and to be where God met with him and with his children, and just in that understanding. And I love this picture that praise is awaiting you, O Lord. The expectation we come in with sometimes isn't, am I prepared, right, to go in before the Lord and offer up praise? You know, that God needs to move or do something supernatural or touch us in a certain way. You know what I'm saying? In the heart or in that experiential that until that happens, we can't praise the Lord properly. And so then praise isn't awaiting him, right? But I like that heart. And he says, and to you the vow or the promised deed shall be performed. And I was thinking about this. You know, we can come in and give the Lord lip service, and David's saying, look, it's not when I come in and praise is awaiting you. You know, praise should not be lip service. It should be heartfelt. It should be the performing of what we know we are called to do and what we are privileged to do, to worship a holy God. Isn't that something? But not to give lip service. Jesus talking to the Pharisees and the scribes, you brood of vipers, you hypocrites. You know, basically you give a lot of lip service and you put heavy yokes on the people, you know, reciting the law, but they're all things that you're not willing to do yourself. You don't hold yourself to the same standard. You're just whitewashed tombs. You know, it's all words. Words have no meaning unless they're backed up with action. That's why God's word is so precious, because it's backed up by action. It's his promises that he says he will fulfill. They will come to pass. His word will go out and it will not return to him void. It will accomplish what he has given it to us for. It will accomplish everything. And so our words should not be empty. Our words should not be lip. We shouldn't come with lip service, but the heart like David to give him, you know what I'm saying? All that we have. What's the word I'm looking for? Just that heart of obedience, to walk in obedience to him. O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come. Very interesting. Even though so many are denying him today, but we know that there's going to be one day when all every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess He is Lord. For some it'll be too late. When they do it, they will have to bow down and recognize that He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you will provide atonement for them. And Dave knew down deep in his heart, David, that part of the covenant that God made with him was this understanding of not only a throne and a king to sit upon his throne, an everlasting king, but that would be that he was speaking of the Messiah that would bring atonement for the children, for God's children, for all that would put their faith in Him. And in fact, Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 and 14, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" David understanding that atonement would come. "Blessed, oh, how happy is the man you choose and cause to approach you." And always remember that. We love him because he first loved us. And the scriptures say, "You didn't choose me, I chose you." That understanding that there's a door. And over that door, there's an invitation. All who will come. That's the invitation to anybody that will come to the door and enter through the door. And what we find when we walk through that door of salvation and that calling that God has for us to be saved and to be cleansed and to be atoned for, and we get in on the other side of that door, if we were to turn around and look what says over that door, "You did not choose me, I chose you." Just great love. What a great love he has for us. "Blessed is the man and woman you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple." Remember in Psalm 24, David wrote this: "The earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face." Stop and think about that. Because we have a Redeemer who is blessed, who can stand, who can dwell in his courts and be satisfied in the goodness of the house of God, but those who have been redeemed. "By awesome deeds and righteousness you will answer us, O God of our salvation. You who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of the far off seas, who established the mountains." And so we have, and I guess I probably need to break this down too. We just saw the God of, the God of the people, the God of the children of Israel. Now we're going to see the God of the earth, and then we're going to see the God of nature and the provider of all things. It kind of broken down into three stanzas. And now it goes into, "By awesome deeds you will answer us, O God of our salvation, you who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of the far off seas, who established the mountains by his strength, being clothed with power. You who still the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the peoples. They also who dwell in the farthest parts are afraid of your signs. You make the outgoings of the morning and evening rejoice." And so that understanding, all man, we're created with that understanding that there is a creator and that we have that genetic, really built-in desire to know God. And it takes quite an effort to reject that. You know? It's so sad that people will reject Him. You visit the earth and water. It you greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its ridges abundantly. You water its ridges abundantly. You settle its furrows. You make it soft with showers. You bless its growth. In Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 25, Jesus says this, "Therefore I will say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature?" You know? Don't worry. You'll never be as tall as me. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but first seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And His promises to Israel were that very thing. If they walked in, if they obeyed Him, there would be, He would provide all of their needs. The rain the showers, the early showers and the late showers, that they would reap, you know, and have great crops and everything else. And God provides all those things. You crown the year with your goodness, and your paths drip with abundance. They drop on the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered with grain. They shout for joy. They also sing. And just a beautiful picture of God's nature and God's creation and how God has provided for us in all those things. He's worthy of praise for every good thing. Isn't He? I was thinking about this, and we're going to see, you know, the Psalms and David talking a lot about being blessed and blessings. And I think sometimes we wrongly believe that it's what we receive from God that is the blessing. When it's thankfulness that's the true blessing. You understand what I'm saying? Because if we're not thankful for it, if we're not grateful for what God has done for us, it's not a blessing at all anyways. But to have a thankful heart, to have a heart like David, to praise the Lord and be grateful and thankful for all that He provides for us, is truly being blessed by God. And just think about that as we're going through that, because, hey, look, I get caught up in the same thing. Well, I'm not being blessed. I'm not being, you know, God's not blessing me like He's blessing. Well, maybe it's because you're not grateful and thankful for what God has already given you and already done for you. And when you have that change of heart, you'll understand that the blessing flows from being grateful to God for just who He is and how good He is. Changes things. And you'll realize that that person is blessed because that person is thankful for what God is doing and has done for them. So Isaiah 52:7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things. He's worthy of all of our praise. good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. And then Matthew 7:11, in talking about good things, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to him who asks? And then Luke says, how much more will your heavenly Father give you his Holy Spirit to those who ask? And that's the pinnacle, the greatest thing. The one who, to lead us and guide us through this, and really, right, to give us a heart of thankfulness. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and then peace, patience, kindness, thankfulness, all those other good things. I mean, he adds those things unto us, right? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things. And important, I think, that we seek from the Lord to have hearts of gratitude and attitudes of gratitude. Psalm 66, to the chief musician, a psalm. Now, this is to the chief musician, but missing here is who exactly wrote it. We could assume that it was David, but that doesn't necessarily, we don't know. But it's to be sung by the choir, by the worship, the praise team of the tabernacle. And so we see, make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Sing out the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works. Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. And I just love this, and just kind of what the Lord is ministering to us as we're going through this, and giving us an insight into what praise is really all about. Acknowledging just how awesome he is. And it's what we get to offer up to him. What a privilege it is. What a privilege it is, even if we don't feel it or feel like it, to be able to come in here and bless the Lord, right? By honoring him and speaking of the honor of who he is, and shouting out to him and lifting up our hearts and our voices to him. It will change your attitude immediately when you come with the right heart and that understanding to honor him. That's why we talk about this, the Lord be magnified here, not man, not me. And every one of us should say, not me, not you. Don't say you, pastors. Each of us, right, individually, not me. But him, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. All the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name. Stop and consider that. That's not happening right now. That is looking to the future. The truth of the time of the millennial kingdom. The interesting thing is, even during the millennial kingdom, there are those who will not walk in obedience to him, because the promises of provision and for the earth to yield its crops and to give the increase is based upon the nations obeying Christ as he's here ruling and reigning upon earth. But they will have no, they will have no choice. It's easy to ignore or not praise God because he's not here materially, right before us. But what if, the old what if? What if Jesus Christ bodily was standing? Would you try and avoid him? Would you try and ignore him? And yet they will. It's the heart of man. Come and see the works of God. He is awesome in his doing towards the sons of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the river on foot. And we know that two of the great miracles, certainly as the Lord led them through the wilderness and ultimately into the promised land, was to escape the Pharaoh and his armies and chariots. He parted the Red Sea. He didn't take them through a swamp. It wasn't the Reed Sea. You probably heard all of the different theories and that it was not possible for them to go the route that the Bible claims and everything else, because people want to exclude the supernatural. They want a small God, a God that they can understand, a God that they can control, a God that they can manipulate. And so, you know, they say, well, it couldn't have gone through the Red Sea. You all know, and without getting too much into it, archaeologically, they found chariots at the bottom of the Red Sea, that there is a, and there's actually a land path that's a little bit higher that God, you know, and so, but certainly recognizing these, you know, these awesome events, and then the move as they went into the promised land, land of Canaan, right? The priests were to pick up the Ark of the Covenant and lead the children of Israel across the Jordan River. And as they did that, the Jordan River parted, and basically the downflow water was just blocked off, was walled off. And all of the children of Israel walked across, and then as they entered the land, Joshua was instructed to take 12 stones and to put, you know, build an altar, a memorial there at the Jordan River, where they walked across dry land into the land that God had promised them. And so, looking back, I mean, these were part of their history that certainly was awesome. He rules by his power forever. His eyes observe the nations. He sees it. They think that he doesn't. They just ignore it. You know, some of them, like Harari, I guess, believe that God's evil and he's in their schemes and their plans. I don't know. But he observes the nations. He knows what's going on. He knows who's leading because he put them there. He allowed them to be there. He knows what the devil's doing. He knows what the he knows what's coming. And here's the, you know, the thing. He rules over by his power forever. His eyes observe the nations. Do not let the rebellious exalt themselves. And he's watching all these things. And he's the only one, because Christ said, he goes, nobody knows the time and day but the Father, what, that he comes to get his bride. He even knows the time that he's finally going to say, I've had enough of these rebellious nations and these rebellious people. And if I don't act now, they're going to wipe themselves out. Think about that. Stop and meditate on that. I mean, it's okay. So it's okay. It's okay. Look, it's hard, but this is necessary. And it's all a part of the righteousness of God, who is gracious and loving, but he also must judge sin and the wickedness of mankind. Something that we have brought upon ourselves. And I say that to this extent because we have all sin and fall short of the glory of God. The beauty is that those who have accepted Christ by faith aren't going to face those things, the judgment of God. We enjoy the love and the grace and the mercy of God, his loving kindness in the Old Testament, the chesed, as we've talked about throughout this reading of the Psalms, so present in the writings of the psalmists. Oh, bless our God, you peoples, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, who keep our soul among the living and does not allow our feet to be moved or to slip. And that, I believe one of the psalms we'll be coming to is that he sets hinds feet on high places. He makes our path straight, and he makes our path sure. You know, man makes his plans. He directs every step. We understand that. And if we choose to accept, as Peter had written, remember, you know, and hopefully you've made it one of your favorite scriptures, I write to you, little children, so that you may not sin. and you accept that permission to not walk in sin, to not sin, you're going to have a sure-footed walk of faith with the Lord. And He can do that, and He causes that. For You, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. He's a refiner's fire. That the idea in the Old Testament, it often is preceded by made white and refined, as like silver or like gold made white. And we know that purification, the cleansing and the purification that comes from the sacrifice of Christ and His blood. You brought us into the net. You laid affliction on our backs. You have caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but You brought us out to abundance, to rich fulfillment. I mean, during the wanderings, there were tough times. There are tough times in life. I will go into Your house with burnt offerings. I will pay My vows, which My lips have uttered and My mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. You know the things that you said when you're in trouble. Lord, if You just get me out of this, I'll never. Oh, Lord, if You just get me out of this. I've talked about this, and there are some mornings after. Lord, if You just make my head feel better, I'll never do that again. I'll never drink again. And it was lip service until it wasn't lip service, and I'd had enough. But David, understanding, you know, and so, and his failures and stuff like that, if this was David, the psalmist understands that we, you know, we're not to be presumptuous when we speak, and we're not to make vow. God said, do not make a vow to Me, because He knows you and He knows me, right? And He knows that we just say whatever we think He wants to hear, or will make Him happy to get us out of whatever trouble and problem we've gotten ourselves into, yet we don't follow up. We don't make good on what we said. And I think this is a great, you know, this is just very wise instruction here by the psalmist. When you're in trouble and you cry out to the Lord, you know, if you make a vow, if you tell the Lord you're going to do something, do it. I will offer You burnt sacrifices of fat animals with the sweet aroma of rams. I will offer bulls with goats. I would have hung out with this guy, this psalmist. He could come to the men's prayer breakfast. And we'll sacrifice those fat animals and the aroma of rams and bulls and goats together. And give thanks, because that's what the church is supposed to do, right? Give thanks before you eat it. So that's... Jesus already made the sacrifice once for all. So we don't have to sacrifice those things, you know, unto the Lord. We can just kill them and eat them. It's all good. Think about that. I'm in. Come and listen. Come and hear, all you who fear God. And I will declare what He has done for my soul. You know, and that's really what it's all about. And that's what God had raised up and chosen the children of Israel for, right? To be a banner, to minister to those around, to be a testimony of His mercy and His grace, His love for people. And they were to be, right? Our life, our lives, and their lives were meant to minister to the surrounding nations and the peoples, so that they would have a heart, because that was one of the things in the for the tabernacle. It was always God's intention that the tabernacle, the temple, and the children of Israel were open to the alien. Those who were not of the children of Israel, that they were open and allowing those who had a heart to know God, to know the true God, the one God, and to come and worship Him. They were to allow them, those aliens, to do it. And it was them, their lives, you know, and it's our lives that are to speak to those that are around us, to be a witness and a testimony of how good God has been to us. To declare God's salvation, that God saved a wretch like me. I cried to him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. I praised him. I cried to him, and I praised him with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. You know, one of the people that Jesus healed, when he was healed, he said, now I understand that God does not hear the prayer of the sinner. The only prayer that God hears of the sinner is a prayer of repentance and desiring to be in agreement with God, to repent and accept and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And then he hears the prayers. I know a lot of people come and ask me to pray. I've had Moses. He's a pastor of one of the, I don't know if it was this, he was an Iraqi, he's a Chaldean minister, and he came a couple of times, especially during the time when President Trump was. And they were killing all the Christians in the northern part of Iraq. And he would come and he would hand me a letter and ask me, you write to the, you know, and he would like grab my hand and kiss my ring. And he, you know, kiss my hand. I'd say, stop, man. I'm just a man just like you, you know. And it always makes me shudder a little bit, you know, that the prayer of a righteous man availeth much, until you understand and you realize that it's not our righteousness, it's not your righteousness of somebody, you know what I'm saying? It's that you are his, that you are cleansed and covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, and that he hears your prayer because of his son. That's the prayer of a righteous man, a righteous woman. It avails much, those who truly know God and who God hears. But certainly God has heard me, and he has attended to my voice, the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, who has not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. And I love that. Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Cast all your cares upon him. Psalm 67 is sometimes called the missionary psalm. It's to the chief musician on stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. Another, again, not attributed to any particular person. It's about God's blessing for us, our praise for him, and let all the world praise him. God be merciful to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah. And you hear the heart of the priests, right? Because back in Numbers chapter 20, or chapter 6, starting at verse 22, it says, then the Lord spoke to Moses. He gave instruction that sounds quite a bit like this. Speak to Aaron and his son, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall invoke or put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. A song. God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. That your way may be known on the earth and your salvation among all nations. And that was really the heart that they were to have. That's all that God desired of them, was to, for them to walk in obedience and be shine forth the graciousness of God, who God is, that He's the only true God, the real, to all the nations. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. And wouldn't it be awesome if all the peoples praised God? wouldn't it be awesome if Harari, Yuval Harari, turned from his wicked ways and acknowledged that the God of creation is only good and loves him and sent his only son for him? Wouldn't that be amazing? And we know that when Christ sets up his kingdom, that, the Gentile, the people, it says, 9 in 10 are going to grab the sleaze of the Jewish people and say, take us to the temple, take us to see him, we want to see him. And that'll be a time when the nations will certainly praise him. Not now. A little problem for the amillennialists. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for You shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Think about that. That would be nice, right? To have a righteous judge and governor, a righteous leader anywhere. Bueller. You shall judge the people righteously, govern the nations on the earth. Let the peoples praise You. Oh God, let all the peoples praise You. And I think probably I need to open heart to this. Sometimes, this is a great heart, that all the people would praise the Lord. Sometimes I just wish that God would, some people would die. It's just me, and I read some of these Psalms, and David sometimes, right, had the heart, I wish, Lord, just wipe them out. Use me if You want to. And Jesus, when He walked on this earth, He could have wiped them all out, all the wicked. Yet He had a heart of compassion and love for the lowest of lows. And look around this room. We're proof that He had compassion for the lowest of lows and love. Yes, I'm speaking on your behalf. And I am including myself in that, so. Let all the peoples praise You. It'll be wonderful to be in His presence at the wedding feast, praising with all of our brothers and all of our sisters in Christ throughout history that have put their faith and trust in Him, that look forward to His coming, have looked back upon the cross. Trusting that God is going to replace the heads of all of those that give their lives during the tribulation period by not accepting the number of the beast and are beheaded. That'd be kind of weird, a bunch of headless, eternal brothers and sisters. No, but worshiping forever, it's going to be wonderful. And that we get to do it here now. Should be amazing every time we get to come in and do that. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear Him. Micah, I'm going to end it with this. We're not going to make the 68. It's a pretty long one. So, Micah, we have this in Micah chapter 6, starting at verse Was it? Did I have this right? Oh, wait. Sorry. Yes, Micah 4, 1 through 7. Thank you. I was looking at Numbers. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares. This is the same thing that Isaiah had prophesied. And their spears into pruning hooks. This is during the reign of Christ upon the earth. Their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. All people walk each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. In that day, says the Lord, I will assemble the lame, I will gather the outcast, and those whom I have afflicted, I will make the lame a remnant and the outcast a strong nation. So the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on, even forever. And so the promises of his coming kingdom and his coming reign certainly anticipated. You know, but the beauty of it is that we know this because that's the promise to all those who put their faith and trust in him, that he rules and reigns in our lives, and our lives can be a testimony of those who are grateful, truly blessed. You're not blessed by what your stuff and your things and what it's evidence. You know what I'm saying? The blessing is gratefulness, that we get to know him, that he knows what we need before we even ask, that he'll add everything add everything to us if we just have the right priorities, if we seek him and his kingdom first in our lives. He'll add all those things unto us, and we're blessed by that as we're recognizing and acknowledging. You know, and I get into this, that cruise control mode, just not walking in awe of all that God has done, and that, you know, the blessings he's poured out on me, the blessings he's poured out on Beth and our family, and all the things that that he has done for us. It's not our material earthly possessions. It's about all that he has done and all that he is and all of his promises, and knowing that we're going to be eternally with the God who loves us. I mean, that's the blessing. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord cause his light to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Gracious unto thee, the Lord lift up his countenance unto thee and give you peace. Lord, bless your children, bless your people. Lord, we lift up Israel and we pray that you would bless them, because we know that you are preparing them, Lord, for a visitation, that they are going to know and recognize the one whom you sent, their Lord, their Savior, their Messiah, that he has come and he will come, and he will heal them and heal their land. Lord, you've healed us. Lord, you have cleansed us, washed us. You are preparing us a bride pure and prepared for your Father to say, go get her, go get them. Lord, we have nothing else to offer but our praise and our gratitude and hearts of thankfulness for all that you have done for us. Lord, I just pray that you would strengthen your children, your church, and Lord, that you would use us, that you would be magnified, not in this only in this place, but in our lives, Lord, that others would be drawn to you. We know what's coming. So Lord, I just pray that you would that you would help us and strengthen us to stand and be prepared for whatever may come. We love you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.